Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I'm going to need to start with an apology. This time of year, my throat allergies just kind of kick up. My voice is kind of hoarse today. I already did this once, and so I'm probably going to get even more hoarse than I am now. But it is what it is. Just bear with me. Cough drops. Thank you. That's what women do. I think their purses are for cough drops. And, who knows what else they have in there, but cough drops. But Beth kind of took the words out of my mouth. The first thing I was going to say when I got up here was, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. That's the line in that song. I'll be honest with you, the first service, I kind of got really emotional in this time because when I first got up here, because the thought that was going through my brain was, I love all the new songs. I really do, because I sing them all the time. There's something about when we sing these songs that our parents sang and our grandparents sang, and that connectedness to their walk with the Lord and how that has overflowed in our lives. There's something extra special about that, and I'm thankful for the songs and the faith that's been passed down, and I'm just so grateful. As Jared invited me. Oh, I wanted to say before I get into that, too. We were here 2 weeks ago, and you guys honored my wife and I for our 30 years of service to the church. There's no words adequate. Thank you is just really doesn't even begin to say what our hearts feel towards you. And we're so grateful. And it's such a privilege today just to be here and to be able to bring the word to you. When Jared asked me about this Sunday, I realized it was going to be like between a series. You guys have been in a series we have in Harrisonburg as well on grace. And I was like, okay, I just got to pick what I'm going to preach on. And sometimes it's easier just to be told what you're going to preach on because then you don't have to figure it out. But I heard a guy online recently. He was doing like a series on Old Testament characters. He talked about Noah and Ruth and and then he got this other one, and just kind of really intrigued me when I heard the story. I've known it all my life. I grew up in church, like most of you probably have, not all of you, but some of you. And I've heard the stories all my life, and I've learned things about character and a lot of things about life just by these Bible stories. And when I heard this one on Hannah from the Old Testament, it just kind of captured my heart. And one of my first thoughts was, what does Hannah mean? And it means grace. We've been in a series about grace, so this is not really the Grace is Greater series. The slide just went away, and now we're on Hannah, but it's kind of like a connection to grace. So we're going to be looking at her story. I'm going to talk to you first today a little bit about my own story. As you know, from us being here 2 weeks ago, we've been here 30 years. Prior to that, we lived in Colorado, and that's my wife's home. I grew up in Pennsylvania. There's another story there how we ever got together. But I was in Colorado Springs. I was going to Nazarene Bible College, and that's actually where I got to know Pastor Carey, who was the pastor here for in Harrisonburg a lot of years. We went to college together. And we had been married several years. We got married pretty young. I don't know if I recommend that, but that's what we did. And we've been married several years, and we thought, it's time for us to start a family. And within a short amount of time, Christy became pregnant. I'm not really one of those that say we became pregnant. That just sounds weird to me. She became pregnant, but after several months, things didn't go like we had planned, and we lost that baby. And in the middle of that, the miscarriage, my wife received some medical diagnosis, and then the word that began to come up in our minds because time passed and she didn't get pregnant again is the word barrenness. We find that word in the Bible. Somewhere in the middle of that, we got that phone call from Pastor Carey. We moved to Virginia, and the church was over on Roosevelt Street. I don't know if you know where that was in Harrisonburg. Well, it still is, not just was. It's still there. But sometime you ought to drive over and find Roosevelt Street. There's a little church tucked back in there. It's like a Hispanic Pentecostal church now, I believe. But you ought to go find it sometime, just see where the church came from. But we were there. Things were going well. The church was growing. The church had already bought property, and we were looking to relocate. And part of the relocation process was getting the church together to commit themselves financially to making this happen, because we were going to move and build a new church. And one of the things that we did was a prayer vigil. We gathered together and prayed. It was a 24-hour prayer vigil. You had to sign up for an hour, or if there wasn't enough people to fill in, you signed up for a couple hours. And that might even mean you get up at 2 a.m. and go to the church and pray. But we were encouraged to write our prayer request on a card. We were also given the opportunity, if you had a prayer request that it was just like, it was too sensitive and something you just didn't want to say out loud, you could write it and seal it in an envelope, put your name on it, and it would still be prayed over. And just hang around for a little bit, and you'll get the rest of the story at the end of the message. We're looking at Samuel today, the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to jump right in on the first chapter. Almost all the scriptures I read today will be on the screen, but if you like your hard copy of scripture, you can open up, or your phone, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Some of these words are hard to pronounce, so bear with me. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu. That's not tofu, by the way, that's Tohu. The son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. So we see at the beginning of this story, this man, his name's Elkanah. His ancestry is listed, so it gives us the idea that he's probably somebody that's kind of important, that they even know who his ancestors are. It's been recorded. And that also probably tells you he might be a man that has at least some wealth. He also has two wives, and that indicates probably he is wealthy. Inquiring minds want to know why any man would want to have two wives. Can I get an amen? Most of us are challenged. Most of us are challenged just to keep that one that we got. But it's important to note that because we see in the Old Testament, several people that we see it listed there had multiple wives. But I want to say to you that that wasn't God's original plan or his original idea. God gave Adam one wife, Eve. But there's a couple things in play here just to help you understand the ancient world. And in the Old Testament times, the ancient world, having children was critically important. Children were considered a blessing. They still are, I think. And if your wife was unable to bear children, taking a second wife was typical, especially if the man was wealthy or came from an important family, because it was important to carry on the family. There's another aspect of this, that a man taking multiple wives was actually considered an act of mercy towards many women. Because of war and other types of reasons, women typically throughout time have outnumbered men. You ever see this thing why men, you know, like memes where why women live longer than men? Men do lots of stupid things. And war is one of them, by the way. And so there's more women in the world than there are men typically. And in the ancient times, women didn't have careers the way they do today. And so if a woman wasn't married, often the only way she could survive was resort to prostitution. And God even, when he was given the law to Moses, he addressed some of these issues. And one of them was, if a woman had married a man and he died, his brother was required by law to take his brother's widow as his own wife, for the reasons I'm talking about, so she would not have to resort to those type of things. And if they had a child together, that first child was considered legally the child of the brother who had died, and that child became the heir of the man who had died. So God was looking out for women so that they would not have to resort to things like prostitution. And so because in this story, Hannah is mentioned first, we believe probably Hannah was the first wife. And after some time passed and she couldn't bear children, Elkanah most likely took Penina as his wife, and they had children together. So in the first two verses of Samuel, we have a hint here already that there's tension in this home. But it comes really clear in the verses that follow. 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, it tells us in here that he gave her a double portion. This whole thing of sacrifice, I told you I've heard these stories a lot when I was a kid, but for some reason, I never really understood how the whole sacrifice thing worked as a kid. I somehow thought when they would gather for sacrifice that the whole animal was like given to the Lord as a sacrifice. But the reality was the animal was sacrificed to the Lord and portions of it were used for the sacrifice. But then the rest of that animal then became a meal for a big feast and celebration for the family who had brought the animal. And that's what we're seeing a picture of here that would happen. So the closest thing we might have to it today, even though the Hebrews, the children of Israel, would have never used this animal, in our culture today, we have something we call a pig roast. And it would be kind of like that. Those of you that are pretty familiar with the congregation we have at Harrisonburg, we have a Hispanic congregation, and every year, like late July or early August, they have a big event they call the Gran Asada. That in English just means a big barbecue. And trust me, they have a huge barbecue. I mean, it is incredible. I would encourage you to try to be part of it sometime if you can. But that's kind of what they had going on here, even though it was a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, we're told in this that Elkanah, though, he divvied up the portions that were left over from the sacrifice to his family. To Peninnah and all her sons and daughters, he gave a portion, but to Hannah, because he loved her, he gave a double portion. This could mean that in this case, that to Peninnah and all the sons and daughters, they were getting the chuck roast. But apparently Hannah was getting the ribeye and the filet mignon. Can I get an amen? those are the choice cuts. It could literally mean that she was just getting a double portion. But kind of why would one person need a double portion? I think it probably in this context, from what I understand in studying it, this double portion, the idea that she was getting the choicest parts. So he was showing her favoritism. There's another story in the Old Testament where favoritism is shown within a family. You remember the story of Jacob? He had 12 sons and he loved his son Joseph, which is, my mom always told me I was named after the Joseph of the Old Testament because she loved that Bible story. And but we know how that story went, don't we? It didn't go very good because all the brothers became very jealous of Joseph because his father showed favoritism to him and they actually sold their own brother into slavery. So we can see this thing of showing favoritism. It probably is not a wise way to do things within a family. And going on in verse 6, it says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Boy, he apparently thought pretty highly of himself, didn't he? And he certainly was not at all in touch with what his wife was feeling. You know, twice in some of these verses that I just read, it makes this statement. It says, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. I want you to hold on to that. We see here some of the difficult parts of God's sovereignty. Sometimes God does things that seem senseless to us. We might even be angry with him and think, God, you're not just, you're not fair. Thankfully, in this story, we can see the beginning and the ending. We can see that God is good and his word is true. We see Romans 8:28, how it really does apply to her life here. It says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. But right now, Hannah is in the midst of not understanding. She's in deep sorrow and grief. And verse 6, it calls Peninnah, this other wife, her rival. Hannah, she bears this wound of barrenness, but this other wife, Peninnah, she's like all the time pouring salt in her wound to provoke her and irritate her year after year. And we're told that she does this until Hannah weeps and she will not even eat. Now, men, can I just say to us that sometimes when our wives are going through things, we're probably not always very well equipped to comfort our wives in things like this. But I can just say to you, saying things like, why are you crying? And am I not so wonderful to you that I'm better than all the things that you want? Probably is not a great way to comfort your wife. Elkanah, he doesn't get the award for the most sensitive husband for sure. In his mind, though, he's somehow thinking that he understands his wife is in grief, and he somehow thinks his gifts and his favoritism would make up for the broken heart that she feels every day. But it seems like when we read the story, when they go up to worship in this environment, she feels the grief and the weight of her childlessness even more. And verse 9, picking back up in the story, it says, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Have you ever been so torn up by something inside of you that you're weeping bitterly, or you're so distressed that you can't even eat? That's what Hannah was feeling. I think most of us probably could answer yes to that question. But what Hannah does next in the story, I believe, is the reason why we're given this story. She took her grief to God. She had already talked to her husband, because he knew, obviously. But he didn't understand, so she went to the only one who could really help her. You know, we read the Psalms often when we are going through things in our lives where we're looking for comfort. Psalms are really interesting in that we also go to the Psalms for things about exuberant joy and praise. But actually, one-third of the Psalms, there's 150 of them, so that means about 50 of the Psalms are what we call laments. A lament, for lack of a better way of saying it, is just complaining to God. Have you ever done that? I have. I'll just be honest with you. I have complained to God a few times in my life. Now, if you look at all the Psalms and the ones that have portions of laments in them, up to 70% have laments or complaints to God. This is not on the screen. I just want to read to you a little bit of a lament that probably gives you the idea of what Hannah was feeling. She said, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Hannah, what she does here, these are not the exact words that she prays, but it gives us an idea. What she does is a very biblical thing to do. She cries out to God. And now in verse 11, she goes on and it says, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Have you ever tried bargaining with God to get the answer that you're looking for? To be honest with you, I'm not sure I would necessarily recommend this type of praying where you're just bargaining with God. Because when you bargain with God, you're saying, God, if you do such and such, I will do such and such. But that's what she does here. She makes a vow to the Lord. She says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. That's a big price to pay, isn't it? And then for good measure, she adds this, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And you may think, what is that all about? There was something in the Old Testament called a Nazarite vow. Remember the story of Samson? He was considered a Nazarite. And remember, one of the big things about it was that you couldn't cut your hair when you had that vow. There were two other things. You couldn't drink wine or anything from the grapevine. and you could have no contact with dead bodies. Well, we know when Samson got his hair cut, that didn't go very well for him, did it? That's because he broke the vow that had been making, that had been made over him. But when a person, a lot of times the Nazarite vow was just given for a certain short specific period of time. And the way that you would signify that you were no longer under that vow to the Lord, you would either cut your hair or shave your head. But Hannah says in this, a razor will never come to his head, which we understand she is saying, she is making this promise to the Lord. I will give him to you, and I'm never taking him back. I am giving him to you for all time. Just kind of as a sidebar, I feel like I need to mention this. There's also a thing we call foolish vows. We find this story in the book of Judges. There was a man named Jephthah. He was a warrior, and he was going out to battle against the Ammonites. And he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, he says, if you will give me victory over the Ammonites, I will sacrifice and give to you the first thing I see when I return home. That's a pretty dangerous thing to say. And it turned out to be a foolish vow, because when he returned, the thing that came out of the house first to greet him was his only child, his only daughter. And human sacrifice is not something that's in the Bible that is something that the people of God are ever supposed to do. It's the only place we find this in the Bible. And it wasn't because God required it or wanted it, but it was because a man made a foolish vow. There's other things in the Bible that talks about vows in the New Testament. I just want to mention it real quickly. Almost lost my place here. My screen went too far. James tells us to avoid vows. Jesus actually tells us to avoid vows at all. He just says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. So we don't need to be making foolish vows either to God or to anybody. But she went on praying. We're in verse 12 now. It says, and she kept on praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. This is important now. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Now, Eli thinks she's drunk because he sees her lips moving, but there's nothing coming out. In the New Testament, we find some places where it talks about prayer, where we don't have to always pray with our mouth. We can pray in our heart. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says this, so what should I do? What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. Notice what's missing there. You're not praying with your mouth. And Romans 8:26 says it this way. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So I think in this case, Hannah is praying in the spirit. And verse 15, she responds to what Eli said to her. She says, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. It's important to note that she never told Eli what she was praying for, that she was barren and wanted a child, and the promise that she made to God. After Hannah had mourned her barrenness, she fasted, she prayed, she poured out her broken heart to the Lord, and then she rested in faith. I think the words of that song we sang, I'm so glad I learned to trust. That's what we see Hannah doing right here. The scripture says she went on her way, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. There's another term for this that we had when I was a kid growing up. We just don't really use some of these old ways of talking anymore. We would have said she prayed through. There's another interesting thing in this story. We've already talked about the idea that she was just praying in her mind. It wasn't out loud. I grew up in a church environment where we would have what we called in the midweek, we'd have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. How many of you remember doing Wednesday night prayer meetings. Honestly, ours wasn't as much as a prayer meeting as it was a Bible study and a prayer meeting. Because we didn't like pray the whole time, but prayer was always part of it. And in the environment I grew up in, our church was small. There's far more people here right now than was in my little church growing up. But we would be given opportunity by the pastor to say, does anybody have a prayer request? And people would say them. And typically, before we went to prayer, the pastor would say something like this. He would say, does anybody have an unspoken prayer request that you would like to signify, but just raising your hand, and we'll be praying for you as well. And hands typically would go up. Because there was something that some people in the room were going through. They had a request, and maybe they were embarrassed to say it, or they just didn't even know how to verbalize it. But you want people to be praying. We called that an unspoken prayer request. And that's what Hannah had in this case. She had prayed through, she had this unspoken prayer request, and we pick up in verse 19. It says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I love that. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. There's a contrast in this chapter that to me just kind of puts the bow on the whole thing. Remember I told you earlier, twice it said the Lord had closed her womb. And now it says the Lord remembered her. When her husband Elkanah, verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. This is like at least a year later now. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now we know enough about history in ancient times that typically a child was not considered weaned until they were 3 years of age. So we know that when this next verse happens, Samuel was probably about 3 years old. Verse 24, it says, and he was weaned, and she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Think about this now. Because Hannah was the only one who knew, at least for what it says in the scripture, she's the only one who knew the vow she made. She could have kept Samuel. And nobody would have ever. Eli didn't know. She was silent. We're not even told that she told her husband what the vow was. Later on, she obviously told him. But She could have said, that was a foolish vow. I'm not going to keep that vow. But she kept her vow to the Lord. Of course, God knew. And she kept her vow. In chapter 2, I'm not going to do a lot in chapter 2 this morning, but I want to point out the very beginning of it, and this is not on the screen either. Hannah, when it seems like this is probably at the temple, I don't know for certain, when she gives Samuel to the Lord, she prays this incredible prayer like an exaltation. It starts out like this: my heart rejoices in the Lord my horn, which horn means salvation. My horn is lifted high, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And it goes on, and I never realized this before, but Hannah's exaltation and her prayer and her praise becomes the template that Mary used when she's visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, and she herself is pregnant with the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And remember, Mary in Luke chapter 1 prays this beautiful prayer and this exaltation, and it's modeled after Hannah's prayer here. I encourage you this week, if you have time, go read 1 Samuel 2 and then Luke chapter 1, and you'll see how they really parallel each other. I want to go through just a couple verses here in chapter 2, and we'll wrap the story up, and then I'll get back to the other story. Verse 11, it says, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." Verse 18, "But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod." That's the type of clothing he wore. "Each year his mother made him a little robe," which tells you he's a little boy. It's hard to get your brain around this. "Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord.' Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious." And here we get that word grace. You know, you understand? That's where the word we say someone is a gracious person. That just means they're full of grace, because that's where the word grace comes from. Where gracious comes from. It says here, "Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." I love that. He grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." I didn't mention this in the first service, but I find it so interesting. That verse is almost a complete parallel to Luke 2 verse 52, where Mary and Joseph had just lost Jesus in the temple. They finally go back and they find him, and they go home. And that chapter ends by saying, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Almost the exact same thing it says about Samuel. Here's a recap on the life of Samuel. He was the last of the judges of the nation of Israel. He anointed the first 2 kings of Israel, Saul and David. He functioned in a capacity similar to Moses, who led the people from slavery to the promised land. But Samuel led the people from being ruled by judges to being ruled by kings. He performed miracles and sacrificed to the Lord on behalf of the people. When the nation would be at war, the nation would go to Samuel to get a word from the Lord so they would know how to fight their battles. How did Samuel come to fulfill this incredible role? It's because he had a praying mama. Even after she gave him to God, she yearly came to the temple and would take him a new robe. Her influence, we can see it continued even after she gave him to the Lord. Just real quickly, I kind of had more notes on this, and I don't think I have time for it today, but I just want to give you 4 takeaways on the life of Hannah. It's on the screen. She modeled honesty and persistent prayer. She modeled humility and submission. She submitted herself to the Lord. She called herself your servant when she prayed to the Lord. She modeled trust and unwavering faith, and she modeled giving God glory and worship. She's an incredible model for us. And now I'll finish my story this morning. I told you how we were here. We were trying to look to build a new church, and we had this prayer vigil, and we were encouraged in the prayer vigil to give unspoken prayer requests if that's the way we wanted to do it. So Christy and I, we talked about it, and we decided to write our prayer requests on a card, and we put it in an envelope and sealed it. So we had the prayer vigil. I'm pretty sure it was April of 1996. I know it was 1996. That same June, we had a large banquet. You guys remember Evers Restaurant? And some of you been around long enough, you remember that. We had a banquet there on a Sunday night where people pledged themselves financially to have the money to build a new church. And we broke ground the next June, which was June of 1997. And also in that June of 1997, our daughter was born. And sometime after that, I was sitting at my desk. I had a lot of holy things happen at my desk at church. I was sitting there when the phone call came from the doctor's office that my wife was pregnant. She didn't think that was going to happen. and the doctors were looking to do other things, and the doctor said, we need to test to make sure you're not pregnant first. And my wife was like, well, that ain't going to happen. Well, so she got the blood work done, and she came to the church office. She was there, and the phone, we didn't have cell phones back in this day, by the way. They may have existed, but we didn't have one. And I was sitting at my desk when we got that phone call. But I was sitting at my desk somewhere in the summer of 1997. Pastor Kerry walked in and just laid an envelope on my desk. And he said, I think this prayer has been answered, hasn't it? It's sealed. He doesn't know what's in it. But he was right. God answered that prayer. This is the envelope. We've never opened it. It's like it's too holy to open. Yesterday, to be honest with you, I wasn't going to tell the story with this message at all until yesterday. God just kind of put it on my heart. And I just feel like I should give like, I don't know if it's a disclaimer or what you want to call it, but God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly the way we want them. I've had other things that God hasn't answered some of my prayers the way I wanted them. But in this case, God gave us the desires of our heart. The Lord says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And but we were talking about yesterday, and it's like it's too holy to open. And Christy was like, when I asked her for the envelope, we weren't sure where it was. And I finally was like, I think it's in our lockbox. That's where you keep important things. And I went there, and sure enough, I can tell it's my wife's handwriting, I'm pretty sure. But we never opened it. And she said, should we open it? I was like, I don't know. I just can't seem to open it. But I've had this thought that maybe my daughter, who's the answer to this prayer, is due to have her first baby in January. So it seems like we might be in a time of life where maybe we'll open this together. And I wanted to say this one other thing, too. And I didn't say this in the first service. I planned to, but maybe God just didn't want me to. When we came to Virginia, there was a lot of parts about coming to Virginia. I'll just be honest, I didn't want to come. But it was the call of God on our lives. And at some level, I feel like obedience to God's call may be at least part of the reason why God answered our prayer. So I didn't say this in the first service, but I feel like God's called me to say this. Maybe God's not answering the prayers that you have. Maybe it's because you're not obeying God in the areas where you already know what he wants you to do. There is a response to this today, and the worship team's coming. I encourage you to do this in some type of form or fashion. What is it that is the thing that is really deep on your heart? I encourage you to write it down. And to be honest with you, I got some things in my heart right now that I need to do this again. I need to be reminded by physically doing something, to saying, God, there's some things in my life that are bigger than I am that I need you. And so my encouragement is, there are cards over here of some sort. I heard Jared talk about that in the last service. If you want to write it down. But sometime in this next week, in your prayers and your devotion times, decide what it is you want to write down that you need God to do for you. The thing that's bigger than you can handle yourself. Write it on you can write it in your Bible. You can do a post-it note, put it on your mirror. You can do a letter. If you want it dated so you kind of know, and this might sound crazy, you can put a stamp on it and mail it to yourself. As long as the post office doesn't lose it, which happens sometimes. And then tuck it in your Bible. And it reminds you often to pray for this thing that you really need God for. And so we're going to sing a song called Good Plans. I believe that with all my heart, that God does have good plans for us. They're not always the way we want them to be, but he loves us and cares about us. He cares about what we care about. So I just ask you today to think about, and some of you don't have to think long at all. It's already right there. So I just think there's something powerful in writing it down. And hopefully, those words of Hannah will be true of you one day. And God remembered. God remembered. I'm glad that God remembered in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful I can call you Father. That tells me how much you care. So, Lord, we surrender our will to you, knowing that what you want for us is much better than what we desire for ourselves. Your word also says that when we delight ourselves in you, you give us the desire of our heart. And Lord, to me, what that means is when I delight myself in you, that means I'm seeking after your heart. And I want to be, as it was said about David, that I'm a man after, that I am seeking after your heart. So much so that you can give me my desires, because the more I seek you, my desires align with what your desires are for me. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do that in our hearts today and help us to think of that thing that you want us to write down and remember so that you can remember us. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.